Good evening. We are coming into we already are in a busy season time of the year, aren't we? With various things and families coming or friends, different things happening, different times of the week out of the ordinary. And I want to just encourage us to, during a busy time, to keep the Lord first, personally. And sometimes we wonder why we feel a little hurried and out of sorts when there's busyness going on, and it's really not that hard to know why. It's often we have not really been seeking the Lord personally and seeking His empowerment to live for Him in a different time of the schedule, different busyness, empowerment to love those that we are with and to serve them and put them first. I'm going to encourage you in that. And I know some of us are going to be traveling. I meant to mention this morning, the Sunettas are going to be gone for 3 weeks. They become members, and they're just gone, you know? So I am defending their testimony up front. We're thankful they'll be able to see some folks out in California back home. And I know others will be traveling as well. I hope you will enjoy worshiping with God's people elsewhere and prioritizing gathering to worship in another assembly. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Our text this evening is the eighth stanza of the psalm. We're going to read verses 49 down through verse 56. There the Word of God says, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts." Father, we ask that as we turn to this text again, you would cause the building, cumulative example that we have been considering together to instruct us. Help us to see connections, help us to see, have insight into why this is such an important text for us and walking in the blessed way of the Word. Because of our time, if you think of a book, then the title that catches your eye in big font is Walking in the Blessed Way of the Word. And the subtitle, smaller font, is The Word-Filled Believer's Recorded Prayerful Experience in Walking in the Blessed Way of the Word. And each stanza, if you think of it as a book, is kind of like a chapter. So there's 22 chapters in this book. Walking the Blessed Way of the Word, The Word-Filled Believer's Recorded Prayerful Experience in Walking the Blessed Way of the Word, and then you've got chapters. And so far we've looked at seven of 22 chapters or stanzas about walking in the blessed way of the Word. The Word-Filled Believer's Recorded Prayerful Experience of Walking in the Blessed Way of the Word. If you were to open this book up and you would look at the table of contents, then so far we've seen this. Chapter 1 is the blessed way of obedience. Chapter 2 is the blessed way of purity. Chapter 3 is the blessed way of humility. And a specific part of that humility, chapter 4, is a blessed way, the blessed way of godly sorrow. Chapter 5 is the blessed way of petitioning for revival. And last time we were together, we considered chapter 6, or the sixth stanza, and that is the blessed way of verbal testimony. When you start seeing the cumulative example here, this really is starting to give a full-orbed picture of what a word-saturated life looks like. Tonight we're in the seventh chapter, and there's a word and a related word that shows up three times in this stanza that lays out part of the theme and the structure of this stanza, or this chapter, and the idea we have here this evening of our text. Look at verse 49. 49. Remember your word to your servant. Who's being asked to remember there? The Lord, right? Psalmist is asking the Lord to remember. Look at verse 52. When I think of your rules from of old. That's the same root word in the Hebrew. And of course, in English, remembering and thinking are, you can't completely unconnect those, can you? They are connected. Look at verse 52 again. Who is the one that's doing the thinking? Who is it there? Verse 1, it was the Lord remembering. Verse 52, who is it? The psalmist, right? Or the word-filled believers is. Now look at verse 55. I remember your name in the night. Who's doing the remembering there? The psalmist, okay? So the title of this chapter, this stanza in this book about walking in the blessed way of the word has something to do with remembering or thinking, and it involves God remembering and us thinking and remembering in the blessed way of the word. The blessed way of the word involves thinking and remembering. But what's the context of this remembering and thinking? Look at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Now, hope's a beautiful gift from God, isn't it? But hope implies something, doesn't it? Hope implies a problematic situation. It's a beautiful gift, but it does imply it's needed for a reason, doesn't it? We know we're thinking right about hope in this way because look at what verse 50 says. This is my comfort in my, what does it say? My affliction. That your promise gives me life. Again, comfort's a beautiful thing, but it also implies what? You need to be comforted. Comfort in affliction. So as we work our way through this stanza, we're going to learn what God's remembering and our thinking and remembering have to do with our comfort in what? Affliction. What is God remembering and our thinking and remembering have to do with our comfort in affliction? It doesn't matter what affliction we're facing, this stanza will give us a battle plan for comfort in it as we walk the blessed way of the word. In this stanza, though, the psalmist is facing a particular affliction. And it's an affliction that we've already seen and are going to see more of in later stanzas. We were introduced in this in the third stanza or chapter of this psalm. And that was this, that the psalmist was longing for the word of God in contrast to the insolent or the arrogant who were scorning him for trusting in the word and the Lord of the word. And each stanza, or as we've gone along, different stanzas have kind of given us more of an idea of what the affliction is that the psalmist is dealing with. In the previous stanza a few weeks ago, we saw the concern was that the psalmist experienced the Lord's deliverance in the face of the wicked so that he would have a verbal testimony about the steadfast love of the Lord. But this is the first stanza that focuses in directly on how the psalmist is personally dealing with affliction in his life, specifically persecution affliction. Again, this is kind of a biblical grid for all of us on how to have comfort in affliction, no matter what the affliction is. But the specific context is persecution or shaming from those who would mock believers for walking the blessed way of the word. The thesis of this text is that comfort comes in affliction through remembrance. Comfort comes in affliction through remembrance. First, comfort comes in affliction through the Lord remembering. And secondly, through us thinking and remembering. How are we going to be comforted in any affliction? How are we going to be comforted in the affliction specifically of persecution or shaming from those who do not trust in the Lord? Well, first of all, comfort comes in affliction through the Lord remembering. Look at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant. The psalmist is asking the Lord to do something. Remember your word to your servant. What does he want the Lord to remember? Well, it's the same word that comes up in the last two stanzas. Look back at verse 38. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Your promise, your word of promise. And what we concluded when we looked at that together was that this word, this promise, isn't just a promise, it's a covenantal promise. He's saying, remember your covenant with me. Look at verse 41. Let your steadfast love, that's covenant love, that's the word for covenant love, come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. There it is again, that covenant promise. So what is the psalmist asking the Lord to remember in verse 49? What do you think? He's saying, Lord, remember your promise of covenant, your covenant promise. So as new covenant believers, what we're learning here is that comfort during affliction in the blessed way of the word comes through the Lord remembering his covenant with us. And all the promises that we are given as followers of Christ because of that covenant. You could say that comfort in affliction comes from the Lord remembering the new covenant. Or you could say this, comfort in affliction comes through the Lord remembering the gospel and all its implications in our life. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? So number one, comfort comes in affliction through the Lord remembering his covenant promises. Now, biblically speaking, God remembering is not the opposite of God what? Forgetting. God remembering is the opposite of God not yet acting in a particular way on the basis of his covenant. God remembering is the opposite of God not yet acting, not because he is slow or because he is somehow unfaithful, but because he is wise and good and has his glory and our good in mind, and that's why he hasn't yet acted. But God remembering is the opposite of God not yet acting in a particular way on the basis of his covenant promises. A good example of this is the Exodus of the nation of Israel. God had entered into an unconditional covenant with Abraham, right? In which he would make a great nation out of him, and from him would the whole world would be blessed through the Messiah, and they would have a land. But all of that looked questionable when the Israelites were enslaved to Egypt, and Pharaoh was seeking to basically eliminate them. But in the narrative of the Exodus, we're told that the people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord remembered his covenant. And in the context, him remembering means what? 10 plagues, pillaging the people willingly, splitting the Red Sea, bringing them out, providing for them in the wilderness, eventually taking them into the land. That's what the Lord's remembering meant. He had not forgotten his covenant. In fact, the reason they were even in Egypt from the beginning was because of his covenant. He had designed that they would be in like a cocoon in Egypt, despised by the Egyptians because they were shepherds, not mixed among the nations, separated unto him, able to start growing as a nation, ready to go into the land one day. The Lord remembering means acting on the basis of his covenant promises. So look at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. The incredible confidence we have as new covenant believers is that all the promises of God are sure to come about in our lives because we are in Christ. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. The promises of God are yes in Jesus, not yes or no in us. They're yes in him. Our acceptance before God and our claim to the promises of God are all in Christ and not in us. The fulfillment of God's promises toward us is sure because we are in Christ, and God will never forsake his own. Because we know God will never forsake us in Christ, we can do what the psalmist does here with confidence. What does he do? Number two, we want to notice the means that the Lord uses for him remembering or acting toward us as his people on the basis of his promise with us. What is the psalmist doing in verse 49? He's got a petition. Lord, remember. What do you say? What is he doing? What are you doing when you're asking God to do things? You're praying, right? In fact, most of the psalm is that, right? But specifically, he is asking God to do something here. Here's the point. The Lord remembering takes place by means of our prayer. And with that in mind, we're going to look at five truths about this prayer the Lord uses to bring about his remembering or acting toward us on the basis of his covenant. First, and really obvious, comfort in affliction comes through prayer that reminds the Lord of his promise. Remember your word to your servant. Lord, you've entered into covenant with me. You've graciously made promises with me. I'm being afflicted now. Lord, remember your promise to me. You know, what ought to infuse our prayer life with energy and perseverance is the fact that again and again throughout Scripture, it's demonstrated that God advances his plan that's fixed for his glory and our good through our prayers. They are sovereign plans. They are plans from eternity past, but they are plans that are carried out now by means of the prayers of his people. So pray. Pray knowing that God is using you to carry out his eternal plan. And in your affliction, pray. Remind the Lord of his promise and be confident that the Lord will use your prayer for him to act according to his promise in his way, in his time, for his glory and your good. Now, if you feel strange about this idea of reminding the Lord about something, don't need to feel that way. Isaiah 62:6 tells God's people to do this. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. And that hasn't ultimately been answered even yet, has it? But it will be. Not only is it prayer that reminds the Lord of his promise, it is that comfort in affliction comes through prayer that humbly reminds the Lord of his promise. Look at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant. Again, it is through the Lord remembering his covenant promise that we receive comfort in our affliction. And we're told here and elsewhere that the Lord acts, he remembers, through the means of prayer, and it's a humble prayer. Which means we're not going to experience the comfort God has for us in our affliction and the way he has it for us if we are approaching him in pride. And pride happens in affliction way more than we would want to admit, doesn't it? Pride is thinking too highly of ourselves. You may be going through an affliction, a physical affliction, a relationship affliction, some kind of affliction, and you're talking to the Lord about it, but you are doing so with a lack of humility before him. We've all done that. This morning we saw the leper approach Jesus in humility. If you are willing, you can. That's the right spirit before the Lord in our affliction. Lord, I'm your servant. Remember your covenant. But if we approach the Lord in pride about our affliction, thinking we know better how to rule over our circumstances, we can expect that we will not receive the comfort in that affliction that he has for us. Not only is it prayer that reminds the Lord of his promise, it is prayer that humbly reminds the Lord of his promise. And next, comfort in affliction comes through prayer that reasons from divinely given hope to divine remembrance of his promise. It's a mouthful. I'm going to go back over it in a second. Look at verse 49 again. Remember your word to your servant and which you have made me hope. He's reasoning here. The kind of prayer that the Lord uses to remind him of his covenant promise is a prayer that reasons from divinely given hope to divine remembrance of his promise. Look at verse 49 again. Remember your word to your servant in which you've made me hope. The point seems to be this. Lord, you've made me hope in your word, so remember it. Spurgeon said it so wonderfully. The argument is that God, having given grace to hope in his promise, I'm sorry, let me say that again. The argument is that God, having given grace to hope in the promise, will never disappoint that hope. He cannot have caused us to hope without reason. Lord, you've caused me to hope. So remember your promise. I know you did this for a reason. This is encouraging, isn't it? Do you hope in the promises of God? Why do you? God has made you hope. Why did he do that? He must have a reason for that, right? Remember, the covenant, the comfort that we need in affliction comes through the Lord remembering or acting upon his covenant promise. And he does so by means of prayer. Prayer that reminds the Lord of his promise with humility, reasoning from the hope that God has given to the Lord acting in his, according to his covenant. But also comfort in affliction comes through prayer that acknowledges the spiritual flourishing that the Lord's remembrance brings. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise, your covenant, gives me life, spiritual flourishment. Certainly initial spiritual life. But Lord, I know that in my affliction, your covenant does give me flourishing. It does give me life. So Lord, I acknowledge the spiritual flourishing that you and your remembrance brings about in my life. Next, verse 51, it's comfort and affliction coming through prayer in the context of spiritual attack, but faithfulness. Why do I say that? In the context of spiritual attack, but faithfulness. Look at verse 51. The insolent, that's the arrogant, that's why he's afflicted, right? Utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. They constantly and thoroughly mock me, Lord, he says, but I do not turn away from your law. He's under constant barrage of verbal affliction, but he says, I don't turn away from your law. It's like this. It's like, you know, trust in the word is like a sand pit, I guess, all right? And the world is pressing him down with barrages, and he just becomes more and more surrounded by trusting in God's word. The more they mock, the more he trusts, the more I obey, he says. So comfort in affliction comes in the context of spiritual attack, but faithfulness. So do we want to experience comfort in affliction? Well, we experience that comfort in affliction when the Lord remembers his promise, when he acts according to his promise, and the means he uses is our prayer. And so when we are in affliction, if we want to know God's comfort in that affliction, we need to pray to him, reminding him of his promise toward us in Christ. So often we pray in affliction like this. Lord, maybe not exactly like this, but it's the bottom line, okay? Lord, get me out of this affliction in this way. Here's my will, Lord. Please do it. Not your will, Lord, but mine be done. Oh, Lord, why are you giving me this affliction? What have I done? Others don't have this. That's not the kind of prayer the Lord uses to remember his covenant in our affliction. Now, he's gracious. He brings us to the point where we pray the right way, doesn't he? If we want to know God's comfort in affliction, we need to pray to him on the basis of his promise to us in Christ, claiming the very things he said he would do because we are in Christ. Not the things we are demanding he do that are not promises in the covenant. This is when we will experience comfort in our affliction. Or in the wording of the last stanza, this is when we will know his deliverance and have a verbal testimony to the very people that mock us for trusting in the word. So comfort in affliction comes from the Lord remembering his promise, but the last 2 points tonight focus in on our remembering. If we're going to experience divine comfort in the middle of our affliction, we're going to have to remember as well. But our remembering does have to do with the fact that we forget, doesn't it? In the first point, we have a responsibility to pray, but the Lord is the one that remembers in order to act. But in the last 2 points, we have a responsibility to remember if we're to experience the comfort in our affliction that only the Lord can bring. What happens, folks, when we are praying and we're not seeing immediate answer from the Lord? What happens in your spirit? You're fervent. You're praying, Lord, I'm in affliction. I know you've got a promise. I'm in covenant with you in Christ. You do all things good. You work everything together for good. I believe you, Lord. Next week, Lord, I believe you. Next month, Lord, right? And so easily we can become like Job, who started off so well. but that in the end needed to be corrected. Can we still have comfort in our affliction as we wait for him to act to remember his covenant promise in our lives? You see, when we are praying for deliverance in the middle of affliction, when we are praying for the Lord to act in our affliction and are not seeing his activity, we tend to have two responses that contribute to a downward spiral of despondency. And these two faithless responses are dealt with in the rest of this passage. First, when we don't see the Lord act as we are praying for it, we tend to forget his past actions of steadfast covenant love, don't we? Spiritual amnesia about what God has done in the past for his people, as recorded in Scripture, and even in our own past. That kind of spiritual amnesia and lack of comfort in affliction are two pairs of the same shoe. When we become despondent and depressed because we don't see the Lord acting according to his promise in the way that we would expect that he would, we desperately need to be reminded about how he has been faithful to his people and to us in the past. So comfort, next, comes in affliction through our remembering the Lord's past verdicts. Look at verse 52. When I think of your rules, there's the remembering, right? When I think of your rules, or the words judgments, verdicts from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. The point is this. Lord, when I think of your rules, which is the word for judgments or verdict, and rules here kind of sends us off in a little bit different thought, but it is the word judgments or verdict. When I think of your judgments or your verdicts, I take comfort. Comfort comes in affliction through our remembering the Lord's past verdicts. I say past because it says your judgments or your rules from of old. What he's saying is, when I remember how you've brought deliverance for your people in the past, it brings me comfort in my present affliction. Lord, I've prayed for you to remember your promise. I know you will. Maybe I don't see you acting right now as I would expect according to your promise, but this is what I do remember. When I think about your steadfast love to your people in the past, it brings comfort to me as I wait. The Lord has recorded for us in his word again and again his covenant love to his people, hasn't he? And he wants us to do a kind of transfer. He wants us to see that faithfulness and say, same God, and I'm in his son. The God of the Exodus is your God. Be comforted in your affliction, whatever it is. The God who brought Israel through the Red Sea is your God. Be comforted. The God who brought Israel into the promised land and had provided for them, even in their disobedience, for 40 years, is your God. Be comforted. He has already demonstrated, and really preeminently in our thinking ought to be the fact that the God who sent his son into this world to live in your place and die and rise again is your God. Be comforted in whatever affliction you have. He's already demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Be comforted in any affliction you're in. Now, if you go back and you carefully think about the past judgments or verdicts of deliverances that the Lord has given to his people, what is it going to remind you of? A lot of things, but why do God's people need to be delivered? They're bad guys, right? There's trouble. And of course, the affliction that the psalmist is facing here is affliction from the wicked. So I think what the psalmist does in verses 53 through 54 is show us the result of thinking back to past deliverances the Lord has given his people. Look at verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. You can put it this way. Remembering the Lord's past verdicts results in righteous indignation over the disobedience of the wicked. And this is a positive thing. Notice the anger is not focused on how God's people in the past or how the psalmist presently is suffering at the hands of the wicked. This is not the focus of this hot indignation. You see, sinful anger is self-centered anger. It is anger that is stoked in the fireplace of self-centeredness. That's what sinful anger is. But righteous anger or righteous indignation is not self-centered, but God-centered and focused on others, not self. Righteous anger is stoked in the fireplace of God-centered love for him and others. The psalmist is angry because of the wicked who forsake the law of God. You have to be so careful here not to excuse sinful anger under the guise of righteous indignation. If this is indeed righteous anger while we are walking in the blessed way of the word, then we're going to have a spirit of humility, right? Like stanza 3 revealed. And it will be accompanied by what we see in verse 54. Look at what verse 54 says. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. If we're going to know the comfort of the Lord in the middle of affliction, we are going to have to think about how the Lord has been faithful to his covenant promise in the past with us and with his people in general. And as we do that, it will remind us of the wickedness of the wicked because they violate the laws of God throughout history. But we'll also see the very God throughout history that was so loving and so gracious and so good to his people. But also, remembering the Lord's past verdict results, verse 54, in joy. See what it says there again? Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Lord, I've been thinking about your judgments from of old. And yes, it brings up righteous anger about the wicked, but it also causes my heart to sing about your statutes as a sojourner. Whatever this righteous indignation is, it is inseparable from joy. If we can claim to be righteously indignant, but we are devoid of joy, then our anger is about sin in our culture and is not righteous, but sinful. It's really just about how our life has become uncomfortable because of wicked people. Biblically angry people are simultaneously deeply joyful people. Go chew on that for a minute. It's true. Joy in song. Lord, as I think back on how you again and again have been faithful to your people, even as I wait for you to act in my present situation, my heart is joyful. Your statutes are my song. When the statutes of God's word are the melody in our hearts, then comfort and affliction will be the harmony that the Lord accompanies it with. It's joy as a sojourner, having a sojourner spirit. Again, verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. So, remembering God's past works, his judgments for his people in their affliction, it's going to involve some righteous anger. It's going to involve some joy, and that joy is inseparable from a sojourner spirit, from a pilgrim spirit. What is a sojourner or pilgrim spirit? Here it is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The sojourner is living for another time and another place. And that's the kind of person that has comfort in affliction and joy. If you're facing affliction of any kind and don't have this sojourner spirit, then you will have the opposite of comfort in your affliction. And it will be evident to everybody. You see, if you're living for right now, if your vision is filled with how things are right now, then when things right now are not comfortable, when right now is full of affliction, then you will not know comfort. The sojourner spirit is so important. If you find yourself getting frustrated with other believers who are trying to get you to focus on eternity in the middle of your affliction, you feel like everybody's out to get you with truths that are not comforting to you. Even though they're doing it in love and graciously and patiently and appropriately, the problem is you are too focused on right now, and so am I when that's happening. Your vision or my vision is filled with now rather than eternity. Going through this life with a loose grip, though, reaching for eternity is the way of joy and the way of comfort in the middle of affliction. And that brings us to the last point. We've seen that comfort comes in affliction through the Lord remembering his covenant. We've also noticed that when we are waiting to see exactly how the Lord will act according to his covenant promise, it's essential that we're thinking about the past ways he's acted, right? And number two, comfort comes in affliction through our remembering the Lord's past verdicts. But the last point deals with another tendency we have. Another tendency we have when we're waiting for the Lord to remember his covenant is to act in our present affliction according to his covenant promise, is that over time, in the way, we start to question whose character? God's character. Job. I hope I could respond just a little bit the way Job responded. But Job eventually started to call the character of God into question. That's why God answered him with his character. If we're not intentional in remembering who God has revealed himself to be in his character, then when we don't see the Lord act in response to our prayers, we eventually start to call into question the very character of God. Spiritual amnesia about who God is and lack of comfort in affliction go hand in hand. That's why, thirdly, comfort comes, and finally, in affliction through our remembering the Lord's character. How do you get comfort? God remembers his promise by prayer. We remember how he's acted in the past. Thirdly, we remember his character. I say character because of what verse 55 says. I remember your name. If you say so-and-so has a good name, what are you saying? They've got a good character. They've got a good person. If you remember the name of God, you're remembering who he is. I remember your name, verse 55. If we're to experience the comfort of the Lord in our affliction, we must remember who he is as he has revealed himself in his word, not who we have started to make him into in our brains and in our hearts. And we must apply who he is as he himself reveals himself to our situation of affliction in faith. We must not view God and his character through the lens of our disappointment and frustration and struggle. Again, we must not view God and his character through the lens of our disappointment and struggle. We must view our disappointment and frustration and struggles and circumstances, our affliction, through the lens of how God himself reveals himself. We must remember the name of the Lord in our affliction. There's two aspects of this in these verses. First of all, remembering the Lord's character in the meditations of our heart. What do I say that? Look at verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. You know how it is. You're lying in bed, not yet asleep. Everybody else is. And it's you and the crickets, depending on the time of the year, and the noisemakers if you have kids. And your thoughts. And there they are. There's your meditations of your heart. And you have them all throughout the day, but it's those moments that they kind of come out a little bit more to the forefront. The psalmist says that in that situation, I remember your name. I remember who you are. I meditate on who you are. Folks, comfort in affliction always comes from filling our thoughts of who God is and how he has revealed himself in his word. If we're not doing that, then it's not like our thoughts are absent. It's not like, okay, you either think about the Lord and who he is and how great he is, or it's just kind of like a silence in your brain. No, you're meditating constantly, so am I. So it's either fill your heart and your mind with who God is, or all the other stuff that robs your comfort. In the middle of the affliction, in the void of meditation upon who God is, the meditation on our affliction itself flourishes. If we're not thinking about God, but our affliction, the result will be the opposite of comfort. You can tell when you or someone else is meditating on their affliction rather than on God. Out of the mouth, the heart what? You hear yourself continually talking about your affliction. rather than about God and who He is. That's not the way of the Spirit given comfort. That's the way of despair and bitterness and hopelessness. And we want to be gracious to one another when we're in those kind of situations, and we want to listen and we want to love, but we want to encourage to get each other's minds on the Lord. But if you or someone else is walking through deep waters with the glories of Christ on your lips through the pain and sorrow and suffering, that's the way of comfort and affliction. Finally, comfort comes in affliction through our remembering the Lord's character. Look at verse, as I've already mentioned, but look at verse 56. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me. What blessing? Well, it has been pointed out that the first phrase in verse 56 is like a bridge between the last phrase of verse 55 and the last phrase of verse 56. So one side of the river is, I keep your law, verse 55, last phrase. The other side of the river is, I have kept your precepts, right? You see that? The bridge is, this blessing has fallen to me. All right, verse 55 again. I keep your law. Here's the bridge. This blessing has fallen to me. Here's the other side, that I have kept your precepts. Literally, the Hebrew says, this has become mine. I have kept your law. This has become mine, that I have kept your precepts. The ESV beautifully brings out the point here. This has become mine. It says, this blessing has fallen to me. That's exactly the point. Even though it's not literal. In other words, I obey in this way as a result of God's providence, His gracious providence. Lord, I obey you. This blessing has fallen to me that I obey you. So the final point about comfort and affliction through remembering the character of God is this. Remembering the Lord's character in the context of providentially given obedience. Again and again, the psalmist cannot get away from the fact that the blessed way is the way of obedience. And that the only way he's going to be able to obey is by depending upon the Lord. And actually, when he does obey, even though the psalmist knows and displays the fact that he has to make choices of obedience, in the end, he says, this blessing has fallen to me, that I obey. What a comfort. Here he is in the middle of the very difficult affliction of having people mock him for his faith, and yet he continues to obey the Lord in the middle of that. Why? Because he says, this blessing has fallen to me. And he reminds himself of this fact. The Lord uses that, as he does that, as he reminds himself of that, the Lord uses that to minister comfort to him in that very difficult situation. I mean, folks, if you're obeying the Lord through affliction, and you remind yourself, Lord, the reason I'm obeying you is because this blessing has fallen to me, is that going to bring comfort in the middle of affliction? Lord, you have produced this kind of faithful obedience in the middle of this. See, folks, walking in the blessed way of the word has everything to do with how you handle affliction. And as a shepherd, I've seen, and you no doubt have too, you've seen lives of people, certain situations up close, when they're facing great afflictions, and there's a remarkable difference, even among God's people, between those who have not been walking the blessed way of the word consistently and those who have when they face affliction. The person who's already walking in the blessed way of the word is comforted in their affliction, not easily, not without pain. The suffering is real. But there is a real comfort. In ways that seem almost foreign to the believer who has not been consistently walking in the blessed way of the word. I mean, the experience between those two people is almost night and day, it seems. I found it so much more difficult to even encourage another believer who is in the middle of affliction, but who has not been walking in the blessed way of the word. Your hands are tied to even encourage them. So when we're not walking the blessed way, we're actually not even prepared to receive the comfort the Lord has for us from his people, from his word. Right? Now, he's gracious. He pursues us. He disciplines us. He loves us. But we want to be in the place to receive that comfort, don't we? Someone who's not walking in the blessed way of the word doesn't have his past dealings with his people on their minds. They're not meditating on who God is. And they're in this affliction and they're not comforted. It's literally like trying to comfort a small child with a comfort that only adults can handle. What we want is that when afflictions come, we can receive the kind of comfort the Lord has for us because we are not like a small child in our spiritual experience. Are you in an affliction right now? Do you want comfort that only the Lord can bring? Well, then God's got to remember what? His covenant. He's got to act, and he's going to do it through your prayer. Are you praying? Comfort comes in affliction through the Lord remembering his covenant through the means of his people's prayer. But remember, the Lord will act in his way, in his time, for his glory and your good, which means it won't be necessarily right away, right? So what are you going to do in the meantime? You've got to think about how he has been faithful to you and his people in the past. And you've got to remind yourself of who God is in his character. Keep in mind that the ultimate and eternal deliverance according to his covenant will not come until Christ returns. So that means your whole life is full of remembering his faithfulness in the past and his character, right? Comfort comes in affliction through our remembering the Lord's past verdicts. Comfort comes through remembering his character. May the Lord enable us to trust him in these ways. Let me just read a hymn that really captures the right spirit when someone's going through affliction. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord, here it is, by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's pray. Father, we want to scan your works in faith and not in vain. So we pray you would help us to cry out to you in our affliction for you to remember your covenant. We know you will in your right timing. We know you'll act. Give us the skill by the power of your Spirit to remember how you've acted in the past. And Father, would you compel us to have our minds filled with the glorious character that your word reveals about yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.